Sin is one of the very smallest of words in the world, and yet it is the biggest problem in all of the world. Like weeds in your garden, sin is a foreign thing. It shouldn't be in this world at all, and we wish that there was no such thing. And we dream and we look forward to the day when we will live in a place where there is no sin, where there will be perfect health. There will be no sickness, no hospitals, no physical doctors required, no sweat, no tears, no funerals. It will be a true utopia. Maybe in this month of January, you flick through those travel brochures and you see those sunny, white sandy beaches, the blue water, the picture of somebody snorkeling in the warm water along with those fishes of various kinds. And you say, oh, wouldn't that be great? But in reality, there too, sin abounds. And some of those fish bite. And maybe there's a shark in the water. So no matter where you are in this world, we are stalked by sin. We need to talk about this today because we can't understand Calvary. Indeed, we can't even understand Christianity unless we come and understand this issue of sin. This thing the Bible calls sin is greatly denied in our modern world. There are professors in universities that would tell their students that there is no such thing as a human act that brings moral consequences, that affects the conscience, the mind, and our relationship, what they would refer to as a higher power, and of course we refer to as the God of heaven who is holy. Today, in answering this question of what is sin, I want us to focus on the sinfulness of sin. Because I think we are all guilty at some point of just trying to cover it up, whitewash it over, treat it as if something that just merely needs a little band-aid, and then we just go get on with life. No, we got to realize that this is a matter of life and death. This is something that's killing us, literally. Our bodies are decaying because of what sin has done in the world. There is death and decay all around us. And it's all because of this ugly, horrible thing that has gotten into us to destroy us. In some parts of the world, especially in South America and the Caribbean countries, there is a tree known as the manachiel tree. Probably not pronouncing it right, but it is a tree that grows especially in beach areas, and it has a very beautiful flower and fruit, and it looks like an apple, and locals very often call it the beach apple. And if you were to bite into that and to digest some of the juices, probably will kill you. And in spite of its attractiveness, and in spite of the temptation, because it grows amongst other fruits, and the moment that you swallow that, you will find yourself having a choking sensation. A drop of juice on your hand will cause blisters. In the past, the native peoples would have gotten that fruit and put the point of their arrows into the juice, and then shot their enemies, knowing that not only would they suffer the wound of the arrow, but that would poison their bodies and cause eventual death. That's what we're facing in this world because of our parents, Adam and Eve. They took the forbidden fruit and sin came into this world. And I have to announce today that sin is here. It's with us. Sin is hate. Sin is hell. But sin has hope. That's going to be our outline today. Firstly, sin is here. As I say, sin is a foreign thing. God did not create it. It is not the production of the great Creator who made a perfect world and looked upon it and said that it is very good. Sin came into this world as an alien, foreign thing. It came with all its poisonous effects to destroy the perfect world in which God placed man at first. And it's all around us. A gospel minister having preached this doctrine of original sin, was being pulled up by a conscious objector. And he said, "You can't tell me that just because of something that happened away back near the day of creation, that we are all now suffering because of that one act, that we all now bear in our bodies the very effects of what one man did in the history of the world." And so the minister simply asked, and he said, "Well, do you see that there is sin in the world? Death, decay, pain, psychological problems, depression, suicide, murder, violence. Oh yes, we recognize that there are these things, but don't tell me it came from one man." And the minister said, "Did you ever see a tree that didn't have a root? Everything has a beginning. Everything starts somewhere." And as we read here in Genesis 3, we read that sin started with an act. It was to take the very thing that God forbade. This forbidden fruit really was a test to Adam. God put him on probation, sort of like when you start a new job and they want to see how you perform for the first while before you give you the job permanently. Adam in the Garden of Eden was put on probation. God made a covenant with him and he said, "You may touch of all the trees of the garden, but not this one. And the day that you touch that tree, you die. You die." Now Adam was given every advantage. He was made upright in God's likeness. He was pure and holy in his heart. There was no sin within him. There was no lust within him. He had the capability of obeying God. But we know what happened. Now we learned in 1 John 3:4 that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. God said, "Don't touch it." Adam transgressed. Now there's a great illustration on sin using a target. And you think of an archer with his bow and he is given a target, a bullseye. And if he hits the target, well, he hasn't transgressed. But if that arrow goes off target, then he has transgressed. Now there's three possibilities. When you shoot the arrow, it can hit the target. Or you can shoot the arrow and it'll go too far. That's transgression. That's going way beyond what God ever intended. And that is a sin of commission. Or the archer can shoot the arrow and it falls short. It doesn't reach the target. That may be called sins of omission. The things that we should do, but we don't do. Now let me ask you, in every minute of your life that God has given you breath, have you hit the target every time? Have you never transgressed the law of God even once? Or let me ask you this, have you ever hit the target? Have you ever loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly? The Bible tells us very clearly, and we all are conscious of it, that we do not hit the target. We either fall short or we transgress the law of God. So sin is an act. Sin is also a burden. I assure you that I spent a number of hours looking at the words in the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament as well. And I tried to get an understanding of why this word, what we call in the English sin, what's the root of it? What's the etymology? What's the historic significance of that word? And everywhere I traced that word in various forms and various cognate likenesses, it drew the picture of a burden. Sin is a burden. It is sorrow. It is toil. It is sweat. It is labor. And that's really the root and the picture of this word that we call sin. It's a heavy burden. It can be a burden of shame. The adulterer, the transgressor, the idolater, the swearer, the blasphemer, and aware of the guilt that he has caused, feels the burden of his crime and his iniquity. Sin is here in this world, and we see its misery everywhere because of the guilt, the burden that sin brings into so many lives. I read of a blacksmith who had the skills working with iron on his furnace and his anvil. And someone came in one day to the shop and he requested that he be made a chain, a long, heavy, strong chain. And the blacksmith said, good, this is work for me, I can do that. And so among other things, he set himself to make this long, heavy chain. And having spent many hours and working on it, the customer arrived again and he said, no, make it longer and longer. And so he said, well, as time allows, I'll work on it. And the blacksmith burdened himself and labored and toiled and produced a longer chain, added more and more links to it. And then the customer came back and he said the same thing again, make it even longer. And he said, but you haven't paid me anything. I'm exhausting my resources. I'm running out of metal and I'm running out of time. This is a burden. Make it longer. And so he gathered up what remaining metal and scraps he had and he added again to the chain. And then the customer returned, didn't pay him a penny, but wrapped the blacksmith hand and feet in the chain, wrapped him up in the chain, and put him in the furnace. That's what the devil is doing through the weapon and power of sin. Laying a burden upon men, women, and children, causing them to do and perform and work and toil, labor, and sweat, and in the end, to bring them to ruin. Sin is also a blot. Adam and Eve, we're told, needed covering for their naked bodies. The moment that they took of that forbidden fruit, something happened to them physically. Something happened to them emotionally and mentally. They are aware of their nakedness. They needed clothing, covering. And in the moment of desperation, they sought to be clothed with fig leaves. And later the Lord clothed them with animal skins for a better clothing. That nakedness teaches us the guilt, the shame, the sense of unworthiness, the sense of our uncleanness. Now, as God in mercy covered Adam and Eve with those animal skins, there is, right through the whole Bible, beginning right here in this incident of where sin came into the world, the death of an animal for the covering, the cleansing of God's people. And you have now the idea of sacrifices. Cain and Abel, the patriarchs in Genesis, Abraham, the altar builder, when he built an altar, he needed an animal and its blood was shed. The Exodus night, the Passover lamb. And you have now this sense, we need cleansing. We need to be covered over from our sins. That's what sin is. It's a blot. And you'll notice that Adam and Eve, as soon as God came into the garden, they were filled with fear and they ran from God's presence. Why? Because they felt their nakedness, their sin, their shame, and they fled. And that's why in gospel preaching we have great texts like Isaiah 1:18 where the Lord says to his people, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. And the word scarlet there means double dyed. And that's the state of men with the guilt of sin. This is not something you can just glibly wash off. But this is a material that's been dipped and dipped in the dye. And you are a sinner through and through. And there's nothing that can cleanse away your sin but the blood of Jesus. And he wonderfully promises, they shall be as white as snow. This gives us hope. And praise God, I'm not only going to preach about that it's here, that it's hell, that it's hate, but there's hope because of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. You see, we can't understand Calvary unless we understand what sin is. We can't understand what God was doing, punishing his son on that Roman cross, unless we understand what sin has done to man. It's a blot that needs to be cleansed away. Then I move to the fact that sin is hate. The reason that God put Adam on probation in the Garden of Eden was to test his love. He wanted his creatures, his people, to love him. God created man in his own image to walk with him, talk with him, enjoy communion with him. And God visited man. He was interested in his fellowship, his worship. And God put that forbidden fruit before Adam and Eve as a test of their love. A love through obedience. A love that would show that they would put God first. That they would be loyal to God. But the moment that they took of that forbidden fruit, at the devil's bidding, no doubt, but the moment they disobeyed God and took the word of an enemy above God, it was an act of hate. Because the opposite of love is hate. It's one or the other. And what Adam and Eve did in that garden by taking that forbidden fruit, they declared hatred toward God. That's why they were hiding in the trees. That's why they were on the run. They were acting as fugitives because they had declared their hatred to God. And God said, "What hast thou done?" Now, let's just step back a moment. When God made man, he made him not like a robot, but with a free will, the ability to choose good or evil. And with that ability to choose, he could declare whether he loved God, worshipped God, desired God, or hated God. God gave Adam choice. If he had created man with no ability to choose, programmed him that he could never sin. This is vitally important because God gets the wrong end of the stick. That God, it's God's fault. God made man with the capability to sin, and he knew he would sin, and he made him anyway. He allowed it to happen. Sin is God's fault. No, if God created Adam to love him, he must be free to walk with him, talk with him, or depart from him. When you said to your wife, "Do you love me?" You proposed marriage, "Will you marry me?" You didn't put a gun to her head and said, "You have no choice." If she was free to say no, but said yes, then it's love. If she was not free to say no, then you'll never know. I married you because you put a gun to my head. And when God made Adam, he didn't make a machine. He made him free to choose. And Adam chose to depart from God, to disobey God, and displayed his hate for God. That's why when God gave the commandments in Exodus 20, he said, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." God is full of passion for the love of his people, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's how God sees it. When a man says, "I will not have the Lord in my life," he hates me. "I will not obey God. I'll listen to the voices of the world and the devil. I'll follow the things of lust and passion and sin. I'll serve myself." God says, "You hate me." And that's why God judges sin. Because it is defiance, it is warfare against God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:7 said, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." That means the fallen man following after Adam, with this reign of sin in his heart, is declaring war on God. You never thought of that, did you? You might say, "That's not me. I'm peaceful. I don't want to be an enemy of anybody." Let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, you're an enemy of God. If you have not surrendered your life and come and sat at the feet of Jesus and say, "Lord, you're my Savior. I'm making you my King to rule my life." If you'd said no to that, you're at war with God. Because sin is hate. And it manifests itself in so many ways. Persecution. Why are Christians persecuted? The Lord Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Here is the Son of God, perfect man, who walked with God, lived for God, was loyal to God, ministered grace to men, but they hated him. So much so that they murdered him. That's the world's attitude to God. It hates God. You don't have to go very far in this world until you will discover that hatred of God. This is the sinfulness of sin. There is no neutrality. There is no, thank you very much, just leave me alone, which means that you're presenting something to me that I'm not comfortable with, that I don't like and I don't want, and if you keep bringing it to me, I will hate it and I will hate you. That's the world. And in our culture, in our society, there is an epidemic of hate. Now, when I was preparing this, I Googled this phrase, hate lyrics. Hate lyrics. Because I'm aware. I'm aware that in the rock music, the ungodly music of this world, there is an attitude of hate. I was aware of that. And so I just Googled those two words, hate lyrics. What did I find? First heading, epidemic of hate lyrics. And that was not some preacher writing. That was some genre of music. There's another thing that came up, darklyrics.com. Then there's a group very famous in the 1990s in Los Angeles called Love Hate. That was the name of the group. Now, I would search some of those lyrics. I wouldn't even repeat them from this pulpit. They're blasphemous, they're unclean, but their attitude is hate. Hate God, hate society, hate law and order. It is a hate epidemic, and it's satanic. Much of it is mixed in with satanic occult emphasis. And where the devil spews his poison, it comes out as hate. Hate against God. You ask me, what is sin? It is hate. Sin hates God. Sin hates the truth. Sin hates Christians who are the image of the truth. Sin hates the church. That's why churches get burned down in some parts of the world. I was just reading about that this week. I forget now the part of the world it was. And so many of the churches burned to the ground. Why? Why is there this enmity, this hatred? That's what sin does. And when men follow the course of sin, it ruins their lives, it ruins their thinking. That brings me down to sin is hell, because it is spawned in hell. You'll notice here we read in Genesis 3 that it started with this serpent who was more subtle. Now, this was a snake of some kind, and somehow the devil entered its body, used its body, spoke through this serpent, hissing, speaking, and at that time was some kind of an intelligent creature that was able to speak with Eve first and then to Adam. And we see the venom, the hatred that's coming out here, hatred against God. Has God said? God gave every encouragement, every promise. The devil spewed his poison of hate and doubt into the mind of Adam and Eve. And so it is filled with hate. Satan hates God's kingdom, God's rule, God's reign. And he comes with his deceit to tempt Eve and Adam to sin that he might be the God of this world. I want you to see that sin is no just little misdemeanor. It's not just something that we can say, that's nothing, wipe it off, get on with life. And that's what your sin is. That's what your standing is before a holy God, if you allow sin to rule and reign your life. Now, sin was dug in hell, and it also demands hell. That's where it ends up. Hell became necessary because of sin. We're told in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Forget God? That's what people said this morning when they got up. I'm not going to church. Forget God. I'm not going to take the hymn and sing to his glory and his praises. I'm not going to bow the knee to Jesus. Forget God. Hell was dug for all who forget God. It demands hell because sin separates. You see that with Adam and Eve. You see how this chapter closes. They're driven out. There's a separation between God and man, whom he created in his own image for his own glory to worship him, and now he's driven out and he's not allowed back. The cherubims are placed with their fiery swords at the gate of the Eden, and they're not allowed back. And that's what hell is. Eternal separation from God. Isaiah the prophet said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin is separation, and it leads to hell. You might say, but God can't do that. He's a good God. We learn that. What is God? God is infinite. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. How can a good God do this to his own creature whom he created to worship him and drive him? How can he do that? God can't judge man like that. We'll just go to Calvary and learn, as the Bible tells us, God spared not his own son. Can God pour wrath upon a soul, a sinner? He did it at Calvary, where our Lord Jesus died as our substitute and as our Savior. When he took our sins upon his own body, God spared not his own son, and the cross became hell for the Lord Jesus. Christ took our hell on that cross. Sin is hell. Sin deserves hell. And that's why I said in the intro, you cannot understand sin until you see what it has done to the Son of God. He that was holy became sin for us. Now, what do you think of sin? Do you do what most people in this world do? It was just a little disobedience. Just one act. That's all it was, one act. But it deserved hell for all eternity. Because sin is irreducible. It's an infinite thing because it is sinning against an infinite God. You can't slice it in two. You can't divide it. You can't reduce it. It's always going to be an infinite offense against a holy God. And as long as God is, hell will be for those who forget him and who turn against him. The Lord Jesus in his ministry warned, "Fear not them that kill the body, but are able to kill both the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body." Sorry, I didn't read that properly. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." No doubt we would want to take care of our bodies. We don't want to walk into some suicide mission. But the Lord said, "Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body." Why? What is the destruction of a soul? It's hell. Hellfire, torment for all eternity. Sin is hell. Never forget that. And all of your days on earth, when you would even dare to put your hand to the forbidden thing, remember, sin is here, sin is hate, sin is hell. If that doesn't stop you, nothing will. I move then to sin has hope. Now, it would seem almost a strange thing to add hope to the list here, because if it's sin and it's all of those things we've learned, how could then it bring hope? But if you recognize that your problems, your wrongdoings are sin, then there's hope for you, because God has a plan to remedy sin. If you will refuse to call it sin, then there's no hope for you. There is no hope. If you want to call it something else and deny that it's against God, it's disobedience to God, that it's God's judgment, if you want to deny that it's sin, I don't have any hope for you. But if you recognize that what you've done is sin, then I can preach the cross. I can preach the love of God in Christ Jesus, that God has an eternal plan to redeem sinful men who will come in their repentance and turn unto him. For God has said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him." Here's hope. When you realize what you've done is wicked and sinful, you can come to the cross with hope that God has worked out a marvelous plan of salvation. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, double dyed, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What hope this is. This is why we rejoice in the gospel. That's why we tell men there's good news for you. You don't need to perish. You don't need to live with the burden of sin. You don't need to live in this state of separation from God. There is a way back through the cross. Now, I said that sin was a blot. Here's a great text that gives us hope. It's Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. What a hope! God, through Christ, through the cross, can blot out that blot of sin that you have incurred. And he can set you free from the guilt, the condemnation, the shame. And Jesus says, come now, come now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you will come to the Savior, if you'll put your faith and trust in him, what hope. John in chapter 2, 1 said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See how all these gospel promises, see how all these invitations, they apply to the person who has sinned and acknowledges his sin. And for you there is hope. But if you try to sweep it under the carpet and say, well, no, it didn't really happen. I couldn't have done that. I'm not under God's guilt. Whatever's wrong with me, it's not sin. Then there's no hope. There's no message of hope. There's no gospel. There's no good news for you. Praise God for his great grace that he has designed a way to redeem your soul. Now, that poisonous tree I spoke about, and You still need to avoid it. If you're ever traveling that part of the world, if you're ever on holiday in one of those beaches, do not touch the fruit. It's still a killer. But the source I read is that in the providence of God, among wherever you find these trees, there is another fruit, kind of a fig tree. And the person who has been poisoned by the poisonous manukchil tree, if they apply the juice of the fig tree soon enough, it'll save your life. It will somehow neutralize the effects of that poison. What a great picture of Calvary. You have through one tree in Eden, where Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and all the poison and the death that came along with it. And at Calvary, we have another tree where our Lord Jesus died and poured out his blood to be the remedy, the answer for the poison of sin. What a wonder. And you've got to take heart today and take hope. When you plead the blood of Jesus, there's life for you. There's peace for you. Fear is gone. Death is gone. Hell is gone. And praise God, the poison of hate in the heart of man is gone. There's a great verse in 1 Peter where it says, whom having not seen, we love. The mark of a Christian is that we love our Lord. Our hatred and animosity and enmity is ended. And our complaint is that I don't love my Lord Jesus enough. I don't worship him as I should. And I ought not to run and hide in the trees. I ought to come and sit at his feet and bow before him and worship him, for he is my king, and I want it that way. That's the healing medicine of redemption works in the heart of the Christian. I trust today that you will no longer live under the curse of sin, under the death of sin, the hate of it, the hell that it works and will take you to, but that you will today flee to the cross. Pray for that cleansing power of Jesus' blood to save you, to wash you, and make you right with God. What is sin? It's the most horrible thing that has ever happened to humanity. But in God's power, he takes the evil and he gets the glory by punishing his Son in our place. And he displays his grace and his infinite love, not just for perfect men like Adam at first, but for sinners who have this poison of sin in their bodies. and who deserve hell, but he plucks us and saves us by his grace. And I bid you to trust him today. Put your life in his hands today. He will save you. He will save you. And may the Lord in grace meet with you today.